Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you all for joining us. My name is Dan Reisinger, and I am the pastor in training at Harper Church. And it's my joy to welcome you all this evening as we gather around God's Word together. I just want to offer a reminder that we do offer translation for those who speak Spanish or Farsi and Urdu, and that can be found in the comments section of this YouTube page below. As usual, after this evening's video at 7:15, we'll be meeting over on Zoom to continue our time together. And you would be most welcome to join us as we spend some time singing and praying together. The link for that can be found also in the comments section below. Now, on Sunday evenings, we've been working through the book of Colossians. And tonight we're going to be looking at the next section of this wonderful book together, as we hear God's word read and preached to us. So can I encourage you now to please get your Bibles and turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. And we will read together Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 7. I'll be beginning the reading from chapter 1, verse 24. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For although I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Well, in a moment we're going to take a close look together at that passage, but let us now turn to the Lord and ask him to open our hearts to his word this evening. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God of heaven, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through the scriptures. And as we come to listen to you now, we pray you would show us wonderful things in your word. We pray you would give us a spirit of humility to receive your word, and we pray you would open our hearts and minds that we might understand and believe all that you say to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've closed your Bibles, please open them up again and turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And let me begin by asking you a question. Is the gospel really sufficient to know God fully and meaningfully? And let me unpack that slightly. By gospel, I mean the message that Jesus Christ is Lord and the call to turn to him, to surrender your life to his saving rule. By knowing God, I don't just mean knowing things about God. I don't just mean facts, but I mean to know him relationally, to know God deeply, to experience and encounter him meaningfully, and to walk with him closely. So with that in mind, let me ask again, is the gospel really sufficient to know God fully? Is believing in Christ alone really enough to know God meaningfully? I mean, we don't want to miss out on more of God, do we? If there really is a deeper knowledge to attain, or a higher, greater experience of him to have, or a way to walk more closely with him, then surely we want it. Surely we don't want to miss out on more of God. And it's possible that we might just be tempted to think that we are missing out. And we look sideways at others around us, and we see people are boasting of more. They're claiming deeper knowledge, or they're claiming greater, higher experiences, or they're claiming ways to walk even more closely. From Catholics to charismatics, whether it's more moral regulations or more religious holidays, festivals or rituals, or more impressive worship experiences, people are always boasting of more. And this can be tempting to believe, especially when it seems that our brand of knowing God is just about words, is just about a message. All we seem to do is open a Bible, try to work out what it says, and then have a good go at believing it. And if we're honest, that can often feel small. It can often seem unimpressive, underwhelming, thin, threadbare. And we can begin to think, surely there must be more. And so we must ask, is the gospel really sufficient to know God fully and meaningfully? But this isn't a question I've just plucked up out of thin air. I'm not just asking it because I have a chip on my shoulder and I want to knock those who are different from me. No, I'm asking it because I really believe that this is the big pastoral question behind our passage this evening. The church, this church that Paul had never met before, had heard of Paul's gospel through a fellow servant of Christ Jesus called Epaphras. They received the gospel message that Christ Jesus is Lord, and they put their faith and trust in him. But now they're beginning to think, well, maybe they're missing out. They look around and they compare themselves to the local synagogue, and their brand of knowing God just begins to seem a bit bare. They don't have the impressive sacred spaces or holidays. They don't have the same impressive moral regulations or self-discipline. They don't have the impressive worship experiences of visions and worship of angels. And on the surface, the synagogue just seems to offer so much more. I mean, all they had was a man and a message. And so they begin to think, maybe we're missing out on more of God. And maybe we need to move on to something bigger and better. And this feeling or fear of missing out on more of God, I think it is the big issue behind the book of Colossians. In chapter 1, verse 23, Paul writes, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." In our passage this evening in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." And in a couple of verses after that, in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And so it seems, danger's in the air. Danger of delusion, danger of deception, danger of being taken captive. Danger you might just be tempted to move on from the hope of the gospel because of the fear of missing out, and people who are all too willing to tell you that you are. And so for the Colossians and for us, it's super important we ask the question, is the gospel really sufficient? Is it really enough to know God fully and meaningfully? And Paul's answer in our passage this evening is yes, the gospel is wholly sufficient to know God fully. Because through the gospel, or through Paul's gospel proclamation, Paul makes the word of God fully known, that people might be mature in Christ with full assurance. And we're going to see this evening that God, kind of through Paul, makes that point in three steps, as kind of Paul explains that his ministry of gospel proclamation firstly makes the word of God fully known, and secondly presents people mature in Christ, and so thirdly, as they received Christ, they are to walk in him. So firstly, step one in Paul's argument, Paul's gospel proclamation makes the word of God fully known. Read with me chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul's gospel proclamation makes the word of God fully known. The first thing Paul outlines is exactly this, that his gospel proclamation makes the word of God fully known. It is the great reveal of the mystery of the Old Testament hidden for ages and generations past. Paul rejoices in his God-appointed suffering service for the sake of the church as he fulfills the commission God gave to him to make the word of God fully known. He rejoices in his suffering for the sake of the people of God, the church. But we mustn't misunderstand these verses. You see, when Paul speaks of filling up Christ's afflictions, he doesn't mean that Jesus' sufferings on the cross are in any way insufficient for salvation. That would fly in the face of all Paul has just said in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Paul instead is saying that the suffering he endures to make the word of God fully known and to proclaim the gospel of Christ, well, those sufferings are in some senses uniquely identified as Christ's sufferings. Paul here talks about the unique suffering he must endure to make the word fully known and to unveil or reveal the once hidden mystery of the Old Testament. And Paul here is talking about his apostolic commission, which you can read about in Acts chapter 9. Now, what is interesting for our passage this evening is how Paul in Acts understands his unique apostolic ministry. Because he understands it as an extension of Christ's work here on earth. In Acts chapter 13, verse 46 and 47, Paul explains that his ministry to the Gentiles is the continuation of the fulfillment of the mission of the Isaianic suffering servant, which was began to be fulfilled in Jesus' work. And so it seems that in some senses, Paul really does understand himself as filling up what is lacking even in Christ's suffering service. Not his salvific sufferings, but the sufferings of God's servant to proclaim God's salvation to the nations. Verse 24 then is not about the insufficiency of Christ's suffering on the cross to save sinners. No, Paul wants to say Christ's work on the cross is sufficient. But instead, Paul in verse 24 seems to be talking about the proclamation of the gospel to the nations that's still to be completed. And for Paul, that will involve unique suffering as an extension of Christ's sufferings to make the word fully known. In these verses, Paul makes clear his mission. Paul isn't to suffer for the sake of suffering's sake, but he's to suffer to serve the church by making the word of God fully known. And he goes on to identify exactly what he means by making the word of God fully known, by explaining that he is revealing the mystery that was hidden in the past. Let me read verse 26 and 27 again. Paul writes, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The term mystery here simply means something God planned and purposed in the past, but hasn't fully revealed to the present. You see, the whole of salvation history revealed in the Old Testament scriptures was always pointing to one to come. It wasn't backwards looking, but it was forwards looking. And although the Old Testament is sufficient in and of itself to produce messianic hope and faith, there was some mystery involved. It wasn't exactly clear who or when or how all that God had promised would take place. And perhaps especially it wasn't abundantly clear how broad the scope of God's salvation would be. But now, in the coming of Christ and in the apostolic witness about Christ, the once hidden mystery of the salvation plan of God is now revealed. The word of God is made fully known. What exactly is the mystery Paul makes known? Well, Paul tells us explicitly in verse 27 that the mystery is Christ, the hope of glory. The hope of glory even among the nations who were previously excluded from the promises of God under the old covenant. The nations now have the hope of glory through Christ. This is where all God's plans and purposes throughout all of salvation history were heading for all people. And now it is unveiled, it's revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory, or the hope of glory for all people through Christ Jesus the Lord. And this mystery, once hidden in the Old Testament, is now revealed as Paul proclaims Jesus. Or in other words, Paul's gospel proclamation makes the word of God fully known. This means that we can go nowhere else to learn more of God's plans and purposes than the apostolic gospel proclamation, which for us is now contained in our New Testaments. The word of God is now made fully known in the Old Testament and New Testament witness together. The Old Testament is Jesus Christ concealed, dimly seen. But the New Testament is Jesus Christ revealed. The light has shone and Christ has been seen clearly. The Old Testament is preparing us to know and trust in Jesus when he comes. And the New Testament is calling us to trust in Jesus who has come and fulfilled God's promises. And together they are the Word of God made fully known. That really is true. There is no more words God needs to speak to us, to me or to you. And there are no extra words God does speak to us outside of the word concerning his son. Which means if you want to know God in a deep way, if you want to encounter God in a meaningful way, if you want to walk with God closely and intimately, then there is no other way than through Christ. For there is no extra word for us from God outside of Christ revealed to us in God's words. Step one, Paul's proclamation makes the word of God fully known. And now step two, Paul's gospel proclamation presents people mature in Christ. Read with me chapter 1, verse 28 to chapter 2, verse 3. Paul writes, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul's gospel proclamation presents people mature in Christ. Paul here outlines how his gospel proclamation presents people complete in the Lord Jesus. As Paul proclaims Christ, he makes the word of God fully known, but also he proclaims Christ in order to present everyone mature in Christ. Paul proclaims Christ in order that he might present people mature. That word mature in verse 28 means completeness. Paul proclaims Christ that people would be complete, lacking in nothing. Paul toils, verse 29, and struggles and strives with the strength Christ provides in order that he might proclaim Christ and present people mature in him. Now, verse 28 and 29 are often verses given to explain the heart and the shape of gospel ministry, and they certainly do that. However, Paul isn't giving us here a blueprint for gospel ministry in general. No, these verses come in the flow of an argument where Paul is explaining that his unique ministry of gospel proclamation presents people mature or complete or lacking in nothing in Christ. And so Paul goes on to elaborate on how that is accomplished. Let's read chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 together. Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul's goal is maturity, and so Paul struggles, he contends in verse 1, in order to encourage the hearts of the Colossian church, being knit together in love, that they might reach the full assurance of understanding and the true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Paul is talking about how he proclaims Christ, warning and teaching everyone in order that they might know deeply the full assurance which comes from knowing Christ. And this achieves his goal of bringing people to full maturity, because verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of divine wisdom and knowledge. Or in even more simple terms, Paul labours, he works hard that they might know Christ better, because in Christ the full treasure trove of divine knowledge and wisdom are hidden. As one commentator put it, Christ alone is the source and true fount of every conceivable bit of spiritual knowledge worth knowing, because Christ himself is the fullest expression of the knowledge of God and divine wisdom. And so, verse 28, Paul proclaims Christ. Verse 29 and chapter 2, verse 1, he toils and he struggles and he labours to do so, because chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he wants them to know Christ better and so receive through Christ all the treasures of divine wisdom and knowledge of God. Paul proclaims Christ that people might be mature, complete, lacking in nothing, because Christ is the great treasure trove of all wisdom and knowledge. Which means if you want to know God deeply, if you want to walk before him closely, walk with him closely and wisely, if you want to experience God more meaningfully, if you want to be mature and lacking in nothing before God, or lacking nothing of God, then you don't need more religious rituals, and you don't need more impressive worship experiences, and you don't need greater moral regulations. What you need is more of Christ. You need more of Paul's gospel message, which reveals Christ and presents people mature in him. Step one in Paul's argument: Paul's gospel proclamation makes the word of God fully known. Step two: Paul's gospel proclamation presents people mature. And so finally, step three, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 7. Let's read that together. Paul writes, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And in many ways, this last point is the application of our passage. Step three, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In verse 4, Paul is worried about the Colossian church that they might be deluded by plausible arguments. From the book context, which I've already kind of hinted at and discussed earlier, it seems that these plausible arguments Paul has in mind are those Jewish boasts of a deeper knowledge and a higher worship experience and a closer, more regulated walk with God. But Paul says in chapter 2, verse 23, that these things merely have the superficial appearance of wisdom. In actual fact, he says, these things are of no real value because, well, they don't actually bring you any closer to God. They might look pious, they might look special, they might even feel impressive, but Paul says they are a delusion, or in chapter 2, verse 8, they are an empty deceit. And that's because, as Paul has already laboured to make clear in chapter 1, verse 24, to chapter 2, verse 3, Jesus alone is sufficient to present people mature and complete before God, because in him are hidden all, not some, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And these other arguments, they might seem superficially plausible or wise, but they are not according to Christ. And so Paul says, in actual fact, they are a delusion. If Christ is the great treasure trove of divine wisdom and knowledge, then these other philosophies are mere empty chests. But Paul writes that the church won't be deluded. But instead, verse 5, he rejoices to see their good order and the firmness of their faith. He doesn't want them to be deluded, but he wants them to remain firm and in good order. And therefore, verse 6 and 7, he says, as you received Christ, so walk in him, built up and established in the faith. Therefore, Paul says, in light of everything that he's just said, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, and received all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in him, so walk in him. Keep going in the faith, he says, rooted, built up, and established. And Paul here employs a building metaphor as he walks through a construction site to help us understand what it is to walk in Christ. We are to be rooted, he says, or founded upon him. That is, we are to build our lives upon him as our sure foundation. And then we are to be built up and established in the faith, unwavering, unmoved, complete and mature in Jesus. We are to be built upon Christ, and we are to be built up in Christ, to be a complete, mature building that overflows with praise and thanksgiving, like a human temple to the living God. And so Paul says, as you received Jesus the Lord, keep going, being built up in him and avoiding the delusion of those boastful claims of something more. Step one in our argument, Paul's gospel proclamation makes the word of God fully known. Step two, Paul's gospel proclamation presents people mature in Christ. And so, step three, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well then, as we draw things together, let me ask you again the question I asked right at the beginning. Is the gospel really sufficient to know God fully and meaningfully? And the Colossians, they were wrestling with this exact question. They compared themselves with the local synagogue, and their brand of knowing God just seemed to them so small, so underwhelming, so thin and threadbare. All they had was Epaphras, an open Bible, and a message. The synagogue, on the other hand, they could boast of extravagant festivals and rituals. They could boast of impressive worship experiences where they enjoyed visions and the worship of angels. And they could boast of deep religious commitment and self-discipline as they insisted on asceticism. And it seems the Colossian church were tempted to fear that they might just be missing out on the advanced spiritual life that others superficially seemed to enjoy. And they had all these people who were all too willing to tell them that they were missing out. And it can be easy, can't it, to feel the same way today. It can be tempted to look sideways at others who seem to have more, or at least they tell us to our faces that we need more, and it can be tempted to think maybe we are missing out. We take a look at ourselves, and all we seem to do in the Christian life is open our Bibles and work hard at trying to understand what it says and then have a good go at believing it. And it can just sometimes feel and seem so small, so underwhelming, so thin and threadbare. And I mean, well, we don't want to miss out on more of God, do we? We don't want to be lacking anything of God. Surely if there really is a deeper knowledge to attain, or a higher, greater experience of him to have, or a way to walk more closely with him, then we want that. And we don't want to miss out on more of God. But Paul wants to keep you from delusion. There isn't any more of God for you to gain, he says. In Christ you already have it all. And if you move on from believing in Christ alone, you're in danger of losing it all. No, Paul says, avoid delusion. Remain firm in Christ, because in the gospel you have everything you need to know God fully and meaningfully, because you have the complete word of God. And in Christ you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because in the gospel you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. Paul writes, verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing in praise and thanksgiving to God. Let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to accept and then to act upon your word tonight. Guard our hearts from the delusions that surround us, and help us instead to know and believe that Christ is completely sufficient for our maturity before you. Help us to believe that in him we can know you fully and meaningfully, and help us to build our lives entirely upon the gospel, upon Christ Jesus our Lord. For his praise and glory we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, that brings our time together to an end. But please do join us at 7:15 over on Zoom, where we can continue praising the Lord and praying together. Thank you so much for joining with us. We pray what you've heard tonight will be a blessing to you as you seek to live your life built up on the foundation of Christ Jesus, the Lord.